Books, open up your Bibles and be ready to follow along in the study this evening. We'll be starting in Genesis chapter 12 in just a second. Maybe you noticed the theme with the songs tonight, because all these songs that we sung tonight have called to mind the idea of God and His promises that He makes. The promises that God has made are truly fantastic. And I hope we will all come to see that. Because when we think of promises, maybe we reflect on promises that have been broken. Because mankind makes promises all the time. But scarcely do they actually keep their promises. The jobs that you work for will offer you all kinds of promises to try to get you on their team. But once you're on their team, it seems that they've totally forgotten their promises that they've made. Maybe you've had a friendship that has dissolved over a broken promise, because we think at least our friends will be ones who keep their promises, but that is not always the case. Sometimes our friends will leave us high and dry. So many people make so many promises, and so many of these promises are broken. Words like promise, or vow, or swear have become so lackluster in today's world because of how many promises have been broken. But we know that there is one who always fulfills the promises He makes, that being the Lord our God. Time would fail me if I were to talk about every single promise that God has made in Scripture and has fulfilled in Scripture or in the world. But because God has made so many promises all throughout Scripture, so many of these promises have already been fulfilled, we should look at that and ask, what should that tell us about the rest of His promises? It should tell us that He is going to continue fulfilling the rest of His promises until all are fulfilled. But how can we know that? How can we know that God won't change His mind and decide not to fulfill His promises? How can we know for certain that the promises of God that He has made will in fact be fulfilled? Well, because of all the other promises that God has made and fulfilled, and because of the nature of His promises. So let's take some time to look at some of the promises that He has made and show tonight that He is in fact a keeper of promises, the keeper of promises. When nobody else can be trusted here on this earth, we know we can rely on God. We know that His promises are true. So let's begin by considering a few promises that He made very early on, making them to those of old. Because several of the first promises that were made by God were made to those of old, and these promises are woven into the greater themes of the Bible. Of course, when we think of promises, one of the first things that comes to mind is, of course, Abraham. We recognize three standout promises that God had given to Abraham. The first of which is seen in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, where after being called out of his homeland, after being told to leave everything he knew and journey to a land he did not know, he finally arrives at this land. And verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him." So we see the first promise that was made to Abraham was the promise of this land, a great land that would one day be known as the land of Israel. And Abraham got to stay in this land, living in tents, getting to see the land in the fullness, even before, long before the promise was even fulfilled. The second promise, seen in Genesis 15:5. Where Abraham is speaking with God about who shall be his heir, seeing that he has no child. But God promises that the heir will come from Abraham's body. And then, in verse 5, he says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" So we see the second promise that was made to Abraham was the promise of his descendants. Descendants that could not be numbered. Abraham probably looked that night, saw what may have been thousands of stars in the sky. But in reality, that's just a fraction of what's actually can be observed. The point being that God would multiply Abraham's descendants beyond any number that Abraham could come up with. The third promise is seen in Genesis 22:18. God speaks with Abraham after seeing his faith on Mount Moriah, where he was called to sacrifice his son. He tells Abraham, "In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So we see the third promise that was made to Abraham was the promise of his seed, a promise that foretells the coming of Jesus and how all will be blessed by him. These three promises, they stand out. When we think of Abraham, these promises are often associated with that thought of Abraham. And when we think about Jesus, the thought of these promises should be associated with him as well. But how about another one? How about a promise made to Noah? Go back to Genesis 9. Because another one of those of old that may come to mind when we think of promises is Noah. We are all very familiar with the story of Noah, I'm sure. How he lived on the earth during a very sinful time. How all those who lived on the face of the earth of that time were continually chasing after sin and evil. And God looked down on the face of the earth, was sorry that he made it, and decided to destroy it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so God chose to spare him. He told him to build the ark, to gather his family, to take each species of animal into the ark, to be spared from the coming flood, and begin life anew at the end of it. And once the floods had ended, and they were back on dry land, there was a promise that God had made to Noah, and in turn, all of mankind. Genesis chapter 9, reading verses 12 through 17. Genesis 9, 12 through 17, God speaks to Noah, and God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." What an amazing promise. Noah just survived this worldwide flood, worldwide apocalyptic destruction by water. And now an amazing promise was given. And what's even more amazing is that sign of the promise, we can still see that sign today. The conditions are right. You may just see a rainbow in the sky and remember that God made this promise. And God himself looks on the planet and remembers that promise that he made. We can look and see this sign from a time far beyond us. And it still stands today. How about another promise that we can look at? How about a promise made to the serpent in the Garden of Eden? When we think of one of the first promises that God ever made, maybe you think of how God said, "This is for you to be fruitful and multiply on." Or how about, "You'll have dominion over the animal kingdom." Those promises, they still stand. But what about this one? What about the promise that he gave to the serpent? Now, that's an interesting one. God promised the serpent that something was going to happen. In the beginning, after the devil, in the form of the serpent, deceived Eve and brought forth the fall of mankind, the Lord spoke the different fates that the man, the woman, and the serpent would suffer. All of those were promises in their own right. But what he told the serpent was the first promise given about Jesus Christ in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was a promise concerning Jesus Christ. How the serpent would bruise his heel, how he would bruise the serpent's head. This alludes to how the devil may try to attack and destroy Jesus, but Jesus would claim the ultimate victory over the devil in the end. These are some of the oldest promises that we see in Genesis. Promises that go far beyond just when God gave them in Genesis, but they go far beyond that into modern day, into years from now. When we're all gone, if the earth still stands, these promises still stand. The promise that God will not destroy the world with a worldwide flood. The promise that Jesus Christ came and has now made salvation available. But with these promises in mind, we consider the nature of his promises, the elements of what God promises are. We can see that God's promises can be defined by simple terms. Terms that we may not understand, because these are not how man makes promises, but God is not man. With these promises in mind, they, among many others, reveal the nature of his promises. And first, and most importantly, he fulfills his promises. Every single promise that we read about just now was fulfilled. The promises that he gave to Noah. The promise that he would never ever, no matter how long this world is alive, he would never ever destroy it with water again. And he has kept his word. There have been no worldwide floods like what we see in the times of Noah. God has allowed this world to survive, and more so to thrive. As we said earlier, we still see the sign of that promise in the skies. We still see the rainbow in the clouds today. The promises that he gave to Abraham, they were all fulfilled. The first promise was fulfilled was his descendants would be a great many, like the stars in the sky. They became such a great nation when they were staying in the land of Goshen. Egypt even became afraid of them because of that. And they only grew more and more. The second promise that was fulfilled was the land in which Abraham dwelt would belong to him and his descendants forever. Now that his descendants were as numerous as the sky, they needed a land. So God brought them out of Egypt by the hands of Moses, into the promised land by the hands of Joshua. And the land became their new home. That was the promise fulfilled. The third promise, that was fulfilled, of course, with Jesus Christ living, suffering, and dying on the cross. This event would also fulfill the promise that God gave to the serpent. And this one event, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, meant victory over Satan, victory over sin, victory over death. And these victories were for the whole world, all nations being blessed in Christ Jesus, that they may find their salvation from sin in him. Long story short, God fulfilled everything that he promised. All those things that we read about, God fulfilled them all. That's one of the most important natures of his promises. He keeps his word. He fulfills his promises. Consider the words of Balaam in Numbers 23:19. You know, Balaam was called to curse. But every time he went, God told him, "These are the words that you are to say." And so in Numbers 23:19, we see one of the most important things that defines God's promises and defines him, himself. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" straight up, God is not one who offers empty promises. He is not one who says and does not do. No, he fulfills all that he says he will do. So when the Lord says that he's going to do something, we have a guarantee that he will do it. But we're also shown that he will never change. He will never change from one who fulfills his promises into one who does not fulfill their promises. He will never become one who breaks his promises. Again, we can be too used to how man either fulfills or breaks their promises without any warning or indication that they're going to completely betray us. So we may ask, will God break his promises to us? Absolutely not. Consider the passage we just looked at in Numbers. God does not lie, and what he says, he will do. The other thing that this passage says is that he is not a man that he should lie. We must realize God is not like man. Yes, man lies. Man breaks their promises. Man changes their mind after they've already sworn or made vows or promises. But God is not a man that he should do such. And he does none of these things. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is one who gives good and perfect gifts. His promises are good and perfect. And he will never offer a lackluster promise or a promise that he has no intention of fulfilling. But in fact, we're told that there is no variation, no shadow of turning with him, which means he does not change. He cannot change his mind. When he says that he's going to do something, he is going to do it. God will not break his promises. That's the bottom line. He does not change. There will never be a day where God says, I changed my mind. I'm not going to fulfill that promise anymore. There will never be a day where God says, I don't feel like fulfilling that promise. There will never be a day where God's promises are left undone. What God has said, he will do. But it doesn't seem like that sometimes, does it? Well, we got to remember, his promises are filled in his perfect time. This is a hard thing that we're told to accept, because it sometimes means that we must wait for the promises that he makes to be fulfilled. Sometimes it means that we must wait. Sometimes the promises aren't going to be fulfilled in the time that we want them to, in the time that we expect them to. You know, think about Abraham. All things God promised Abraham were fulfilled after Abraham had died. But as we talked about last week, Abraham was faithful, able to see far off that God does fulfill. He was able to trust in God, knowing that in God's perfect timing, all things would be fulfilled. Can we say the same? Can we say that we have the same level of faith that Abraham did, that we can see afar off the things that God has promised us? Can we have the level of acceptance that we need to not give in to our sense of fulfillment, of immediate satisfaction, and think that we need it now? Remember what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, Beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The context is talking about the promise of Christ's return, but this applies to all promises as well. We cannot tell God to hurry up and to do it already. We must accept that he will do it in his perfect timing. But we know it will come to pass, and we must continue in faith and say, like the psalmist said in Psalm 130 in verse 5, where he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits And in his word, I do hope. This hope that one day I will see the promises fulfilled, that's what keeps me going. That's what the psalmist is saying. This is the attitude that we ought to have, because we know that God answers. We know that he fulfills promises. We know that it is all going to happen in his own perfect timing. We need to hold to our patience and faith, knowing that God will do as he has promised. With these in mind, let's consider some amazing promises that God has given to us. These promises, again, so many have been shown in Scripture. So many have been granted to us, even. But let's remember three that stand above the rest, that should have the most impact on us. First of all, he has promised that if we seek him, we will find him. In our lives, we are here to pursue God. We are here to seek after God in our own lives. God wants us to search for him. And this is not something that is impossible to do, because in actuality, he is not far from us. He can be found by us. He wants to be found by us. We're told by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." If we are seeking after God in our own lives, we will find him. And again, he wants to be found by us. He has made it available so that we who seek after him will truly find him. Just as Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He stands in Athens preaching this sermon about the unknown God. And he says to them, in verses 26 and 27, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." We are here on this same planet. We are all given a similar amount of time in our own lives for the one purpose: to seek after the Lord and to find him. And as Paul himself shows us, the Lord is not far from each one of us. He will be found by us if we diligently seek him. That's a promise, brethren. A promise that means that we get to be close to God, that we can draw near to him, that we can have him present in our lives, that I can serve him, that I can put my best effort into what he expects from me down here. He's also promised that our prayers will be answered. Again, just as Jesus was saying, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." This is talking about prayer too. Jesus promises that if we pray, we will be answered. But you may be thinking about a time or two when your prayer was not answered, or it wasn't answered in the way that you wanted or expected, and you may be questioning the validity of that promise. Well, God is the keeper of promises. So bottom line is that he hears us when we pray, but also recognizes, we have to recognize that it is his will be done above all else. So when we pray, we should do so fully trusting in him, because the answer may not be what we think it should be, or when we think it should be. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." That's the promise we have, brethren. But never be discouraged if it seems like he does not answer. He will tell us yes, or he will tell us no, or he will tell us wait. If he has said yes, then the promise is true. If he tells us to wait, then the promise is still true and is coming in his perfect timing. If he tells us no, then believe it or not, the promise is still true because he will answer us in a different, maybe even better way. Either way, his promise is true and is fulfilled every time we pray. Of course, he has promised us eternal life. Most important promise ever. That ties back to even the promises given to those of old because of Jesus' sacrifice. If we obey the gospel in the way that we should, we are promised eternal life in him. If you're still in 1 John, back up to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and let's read verses 24 and 25. Passage reads, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." We have been promised eternal life. Everything in Scripture points back to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, carrying all of our sins to the cross to be nailed with him. So this great promise can stand for all time. So that those of us who obey, who subject ourselves to him, to his grace, to his authority, we will find redemption. We will find eternal life. This is a promise. We know that everyone who submits to Jesus will receive eternal life. So as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." All that we just said is confirmed here. Jesus has become the most holy sacrifice, the most holy high priest, entered the most holy place for us so that the promise of eternal life can stand. And that we may seek after him, knowing that his promises are true, knowing that he fulfills his promises, knowing that he will never turn his back on his promises, knowing that in his time he will accomplish everything. Let us never take for granted the promises of God. We see that God has spent all of time on earth fulfilling promises to us. And we should offer up our praise to him and give him the glory, knowing that he is one who keeps his promises. He loves us enough to make promises to us to begin with. But furthermore, he loves us enough to keep them. And will never, ever break those promises. So that we may know for certain and say wholeheartedly, just as we've sung just a few minutes ago, "For you have promised, and I believe, and I will praise your name forever." If you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, I want you to realize that those promises are extended to you. You can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. You can be subject to these promises that stand forever, that were made for you. So if you've heard the word tonight or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act upon that belief, to repent of your sins, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized. In baptism, you will be washed free of your sins, raised to walk a new life of godliness before him, subject to his promises that we know he will fulfill. Or if you're here this evening and already are a Christian but have allowed sin in your life, we want you to make that right with God tonight. We want you to continue to be subject to those blessings. We recognize that those promises, they apply to those who are faithful to God, So make your life right with God tonight. Repent of those sins. Confess them before God in prayer, and you will be forgiven of those things. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now tonight, we will pray for you. We will pray with you. We'll meet you with love, and you will be forgiven of those things. Make your life right with God tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.